Your turning fingers ready for tonight's service. Galatians chapter number 3, please. Galatians chapter number 3. Thus far in our study of the book of Galatians, we've really kind of focused and honed in on one particular thing, and that is that salvation is by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. It's all of God. Salvation's all of God. There's nothing that man can do to save himself. Actually, I want to show you what Paul said in chapter number 2 of Galatians. In verse number 21, he closes the chapter. Most people can quote by memory verse 20, and that's a good thing. But verse 21 is a very, very great verse of Scripture that tells us really the overview of the book. And this is what Galatians 2:21, the Apostle Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And so that kind of sums up his argument, if you will, in these first two chapters. And then he goes from personal, and now he's going to go, as we mentioned last week, to doctrinal. Chapters 1 and 2 is personal. Chapter 3 and 4 is doctrinal. Chapter 5 and 6 is practical. And so he gets into doctrine, the doctrinal aspect of justification by faith. He starts out with, again, an argument that, you know, and he asked these six questions, and we went through them last week, and I'll not do it this week, but I'll just draw your attention to them once again. There's six questions in the first five verses of chapter 3, and they're rapid-fire questions. And what he's doing is he's trying to get his readers to think. I learned a long time ago that if you make a statement to someone, they do not necessarily have to think. But if you ask them a question, now you have probed, you have prompted them to think in order to answer that question. I was speaking with someone about this a couple of days ago, and I was talking with them about it, and I said, you know, if you just make a statement to someone, they don't have to think. And this person said, well, yeah, they do if they're going to come back. And I said, well, yeah, but a lot of times people don't look at it that way. They're thinking about how they're going to argue with your statement instead of what they're going to say in a response to it. They want to argue. Everybody wants to argue. And so Paul just said, listen, I want to ask you some questions. He began to ask these questions. And he was asking them questions that he knew they had the answers to because he taught them when he was there. And so he was trying to bring them back to remembrance about a knowledge that they already possessed. Then he goes and he gets into some scriptural reference to what his doctrinal position is. And he does something in the book of Galatians unlike what he does in some of the other books that he has written, some of the other letters. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, and you can look at this sometimes, he's dealing with justification. And there's a reason that Paul deals with these with justifications in Romans and Galatians and again in the book of Hebrews. Does anyone know why? That's the three places in the Scripture that the just shall live by faith is found. It's found in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk, but the three times in the New Testament that that statement is quoted in Romans chapter 1, here in Galatians chapter 3, it's in verse number 11, if you look at it, the latter part of verse number 11 says, "The just shall live by faith." And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38, you'll find it for the third time. And it's very interesting how that Paul deals with that particular phrase, the just. He deals with the just in the book of Romans, shall live. And he deals with that in the book of Galatians here. And then by faith, he deals with that part of the phrase in the book of Hebrews. But that phrase, he builds on that. This is how that you're justified. This is how you have a personal relationship with God. It's by faith, not by works. Man cannot work himself into the good graces or favor of God. You can't do that. You can't work yourself into the good graces of God. So he deals with that. He goes here in verse number 5, and I want you to look there, I'm sorry, verse 6, and we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. Abraham. Abraham. Now, there's a few reasons that Paul deals with Abraham over in the book of Romans, and don't turn there right now. We may not turn there tonight, but in the book of Romans, Paul does something really special in chapter 4. He's dealing with this same subject, the just shall live by faith. And actually, there is a statement where he says that, notice if you would in verse number 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You'll find that statement in Romans chapter 4, and it's a quotation from Genesis chapter number 15. Now, when Paul makes this statement in Romans, he deals with Abraham and David because he deals with one before the law and one after the law. Abraham, of course, before the law, and David after the law. But here he's dealing with Abraham. Now, there's a reason. I think there's actually several reasons, but there's a couple of primary reasons. Number one, he's dealing with Judaizers. You have to keep in mind who Paul's dealing with here. He's writing to a church where Judaizers have come in, and they've tried to tell these people, now that you're saved, you have to keep the law. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. Is that how Father Abraham got to heaven? How are they going to answer that? Notice what Paul brings up in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians in verse number 17. He said, in this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now we're going to talk about this promise. The promise is a very important word. You remember we went through in chapter number 3, look at the word promise. Look in chapter 3 verse 14. The latter part says, we might receive what? The promise. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises. Chapter 3, verse number 17. Cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Chapter 3, verse number 18. Right in the middle of the verse it says, it is no more of promise. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Chapter 3, verse 19, right in the middle of the verse, to whom the promise was made. Chapter 3, verse number 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Chapter 3, verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And then chapter 3, verse 29, as it ends, and heirs according to the promise. So Paul wants us to know something about the promise. What is the promise? Well, Paul wants to show these people it can't be by the law. It has to be by faith. When he brings up Abraham, immediately their mind should have thought what? The law wasn't given. How could Abraham go to heaven? How could Abraham have a relationship with God? The law was not given. Right? So when you have a group of people that say, well, you know, the only way you can get to heaven is keep the law. And Paul said, really? You think Abraham is in heaven? Right? Amen. So here's what he says. He said, we're going to find out how to get to heaven. We need to look at the father of the faithful. He said, because this is who you're children of. Look in chapter 3, verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Listen, you're going to get to heaven? You're going to have to get there the way Abraham got there. How'd Abraham get there? The law wasn't even given then. Abraham got to heaven by faith. And so we go back to verse number 6. And it says of chapter 3, even as Abraham believed God, not the law. So again, I know I may be giving you just an overdosage of salvation is by faith, brethren. It's not by keeping the law. And so I don't know that I could overstress this. And so here he said, realize now, if you want to be counted righteous before God, it's not by you keeping a set of rules or commandments. Now, God expects His children to be obedient to the written and revealed Word of God. Amen. But now that's brought about by the ministry, and He deals with this, look again, of the Holy Spirit. He deals with this in verse number 2 of chapter 3. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. See, if I'm going to follow God's Word and follow in obedience God's Word, I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't, He's not given to me by me keeping the law. He's given to me by my faith in the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Right? That's important now. And so Paul is laying it out to them. All right? He's laying it out to these Judaizers. Hey, you got it wrong, fellas. And he's writing to these churches here in Galatia, and he's saying, listen, I'm telling you God's way here. This is God's way. It's not some man's way. This is the way God has arranged to have a relationship with man. Right? Amen. So let's look at some things. I find some very interesting statements here in chapter 3 about Abraham. The first thing I want you to notice is, and we kind of use this, and I used it to spring into something I didn't get to finish, a thought that God had given me that I want to share with you tonight. In chapter 3, in verse number 8, it says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, brethren, that is a mouthful. We're going to uncover what is God saying here. The gospel, when we think of the gospel, our minds in today's Christianity immediately goes to the finished work of Christ, and it should. We automatically think, well, you know, that's a message that was preached after the coming and the death and the burial and the resurrection and ascension of Christ. They went out under the commission of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they preached the gospel unto every creature. And they did. And we should be. But did you know, the Bible says right here, watch it now, it's clear as can be, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Is that what the Bible says? That's what it says. How did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Well, I want you to go back again to verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, even as Abraham believed God. Now, it didn't say he believed in God. Now, there's nothing wrong with believing in God. Actually, when you turn back to Genesis chapter 15, and we shall in a moment, you'll see where it says he believed in the Lord. But it doesn't mean he believed in him as a person. It means he believed in his word. God's going to keep his word. God's going to keep his word. God confirmed in Genesis 15, Abraham, I keep my word. Amen. See, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want you to believe another promise. And Abraham said, well, God, I really want to, but you made me a promise before and it hasn't come to pass yet. And oh, God said, listen, and please forgive me if this sounds irreverent, but God said, I take that personal, Abraham. I want you to know something. I am a covenant-keeping God. I never go back on my promise. I am glad that God never goes back on His promise. You can trust every promise that's in God's Word. Abraham, and I'm going to show you in Genesis 15. You can turn there. Abraham questioned God. You said that you were going to do this, and now you're asking me to believe this, but you haven't done this. And oh, God, listen, God said, don't you for one moment think I've forgotten that promise. Just because it didn't happen when you thought it ought to, Abraham, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And my, is there a great message there for you and I? How often we could become discouraged when we pray and we expect God to do something and God doesn't do it the way that we think it ought to happen. And so we get a little discouraged and despondent and we say, well, perhaps God's not going to keep that promise. I want to tell you something. God will keep every promise that He has made. Now, man will not keep every promise. I will promise you something and not out of just willfulness will not fulfill that promise, and you will promise me, and out of willfulness you may not keep that promise. But listen, God keeps every promise. Back in Genesis chapter 15, let's see what is Paul saying that Abraham believed that was accounted to him for righteousness. Because if he's the father of the faithful, and we're the children of Abraham by faith, we have to believe too, right? Amen. You say, well, I believe the gospel preacher. Well, Abraham did too. The Bible just says it was preached to him. Yes. You say, that's impossible, preacher. Jesus was after Abraham. That's not what Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, we have to understand what's happened here. So I want to give you just a little bit of a background. In chapter 12, God called a man by the name of Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I want you to get up, and I want you to get your stuff and pack your family, and I want you to head on out of here. Amen? Take your wife. And I want you to get out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'll show you where you go. You just go, and I'll show you where I want you to go. And I tell you, Abraham did that. What did Abraham do? He believed God. Right? And then he said, now I'm going to make you a promise. He said in chapter number 3, he said, all those that bless thee, I'm going to bless. And those that curse thee, I'm going to curse. And then he made a very particular promise, and you'll have to turn there in Genesis chapter 12 for this one, because this one's directly linked to what Abraham believed in that it was counted to him for righteousness. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, to this time, Abram and Sarai had that many children. And for those of you in the back, can't see too good, that's a big old zero. Amen? No children. Well, through the course of time, as time passed, after God called Abram, Abram went through a series of things. Abram goes down as he fails some tests in life. He goes down into Egypt, and he brings up out of Egypt a handmaiden by the name of Hagar. And you'll want to remember that name because we are still suffering the consequences of that move. Amen. Yes. So, he comes up, and I mean all kinds of things start going haywire. He goes down into Egypt. Lot goes with him. He comes up. He brings Hagar with him. Lot sets his eyes towards Sodom, and he gets in trouble with the kings, you know, those federated nations. And they come, and they take Lot and his family, and Abram has to go rescue him in chapter 14. And Abraham went, and he rescued Lot and his family, and he brought him back, and he defeated those kings, those four kings. And now we're in chapter 15. And Abraham has just defeated those kings, and the king of Sodom said, Abram, I wish you would take some of the spoils for your victory. And Abram said, no, I wouldn't take anything from you. Now, there's a lot of great life lessons in all this, but it's not my message tonight, but I'm bringing you up to where we are. You familiar with this? Chapter 14, that's all what's happened. From chapter 12, that's not all, but it's an overview, all right? Chapter 15 begins this way. After these things, all right, God brought Abraham up, and Abraham just, you know, took some good steps. He took some bad steps. He got himself in some situations. And then God said, it's time for me to let Abraham know, Abraham, I'm still your God. Amen? I'm still your God. You can still count on me. You know, I like it when God does that for me, don't you? I need God to do this for me from time to time. I need God to speak to my heart and just let me know, son, I'm still your God. Son, I haven't forgotten you. I'm going to still protect you. Don't let that victory that you just won, don't think you did that, son. I did that. This is what God's letting Abraham know. Notice what he says to him. Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Why would Abram be fearful? Well, he just defeated some kings. They may try to come after him. He wouldn't accept the spoil of the ones that was supposed to be his allies. So who knows what could have happened? But God knew Abram's heart and he said, Abram, I've got this. Amen? Is that what he's telling him? Fear not, Abram. Notice what he said. I am thy shield. I'm your protection. You don't have to worry about this. I'm going to take care of you. And then he said, and thy exceeding great reward. You don't have to take spoils from the king of Sodom. You don't have to take things from them. I'll take care of you, Abram. Now, these are great life lessons for a man who walks by faith. I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to protect you because I'm your God. I'm your God. Then he said in verse number 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Isn't that a strange thing to say right after God said, hey, Abram, I want you to know that though you went through that, I was there with you. I helped you win that victory. I'm still with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm here by your side, and I'm going to meet your needs. And then Abram, instead of him saying, oh, God, I'm so thankful, and I knew you was there with me, and I just knew you'd never leave me nor forsake me, he said, you made a promise one time back there and it hadn't come to pass yet. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying. He said, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and God, listen, God took it personal. And again, I hope you don't think that I'm being irreverent. God said, Abram, you don't know. I thought you knew me better than this. Now, God knows all things, but he's trying to teach Abram something. Abram, don't ever doubt me, son. Don't ever doubt me, son. If I say I'm going to do something, it's going to be done. And so he said in verse number four, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. I'm going to keep my promise, Abraham. But God, it doesn't look like that's going to be able to happen because of circumstances. I don't work on the basis of circumstances, Abraham. I'm God. I am the God of the circumstances. Is that what he's telling? Is that what he's teaching Abraham? I don't work under circumstances. I don't work under thing. I'm over these things. I do what I choose. I'm God. And if I told you I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Now listen, folks, you ought to take great, great comfort in that. So here's what Abraham believed. Notice what it says here in verse number 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What a great promise. Abram said, God, I don't have a son. I don't have a seed. You promised me you was going to give me a seed back in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7. You said that I was going to have a seed, and I've waited these years and I don't have a seed. And now you're telling me to believe you're going to be with me, and you're going to be my shield, and you're going to take care of me and protect me, and my great reward. And how can I really grab hold of that when I haven't gotten the seed? And God said, come here. Look up there. You see all those stars? Can you count them all? Can't count them all, God. That's what your seed's going to be. I've got more blessings for you than you can count, Abraham. But now you're going to have to trust me. Don't you doubt me. Let no man thinks that he doubteth now that he's going to get anything from God. Isn't that what James wrote? So there's a great lesson here. And then verse number 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's where Paul was quoting from in Galatians chapter 3. Now, what did he believe? He believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, even though that it looked like that it couldn't be done. Well, we fast forward now, and I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 18, just for a moment. I'm going to read you a few verses of scripture here. I think many of you, if not most of you, know this account. So time passes on now, and Abraham's up around 100 years old, and Sarah's around 90. And the Bible says that Sarah's womb is past that of woman. And Abram's past the fertile stage of producing seed. Dead is the way that the book of Hebrews says, and we'll get to that in a moment. Can't be done. Can't be done. It's going to take a miracle. And God said, now we're going to test Abraham. And so the Bible says that these visitors went down. And they visited in chapter 18. And basically, as Abraham was communing with them and Sarah, they said in verse number 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, Abraham, you going to believe me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, what is God doing? He's teaching Abraham faith. He's bringing him along in the school of faith. He's bringing him along to trust him. Why? Because God has a promise. And that promise from Genesis chapter 3 is there's going to be a seed of a woman. And she's going to bruise the serpent's head. Now listen to me. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. And all through the Old Testament, this promise is made. And God has called this man right here that's going to be the father of the nation that's going to provide the body through a virgin maiden, Jewish maiden, that's going to come from this nation, from Abraham's loins, that's going to provide the body for his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And he said, Abraham, you need to listen. Don't doubt me. Sarah, don't laugh. It's going to take a miracle. But I want you to believe me, though it's humanly impossible. Why? Because when God begins to deal with unregenerate hearts, we deal in the realm of possible and impossible. But God gives us the faith to accept the impossible. You'll never go to heaven until God gives you the gift of faith to accept the impossible. I'll never forget when that man asked me on October the 26th, 1980, when he told me, son, Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? And immediately God gave me the gift of faith from the Word of God that had been given to me. And I said, yes, sir, I do. Now you think about that. You believe that God put himself in the form of a seed in the womb of a virgin and took upon him the form of human flesh, and the person of Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, lived a perfect life, never sinned, never thought an impure thought, never said an unkind word, never did anything out of the step of the will of God. He done always those things that please the Father. Do you believe that? I do. I do. Because of faith. Not because I've kept three of the Ten Commandments or eight of the Ten Commandments. I believe that because of the gift of faith that God gives us from believing His Word, which is what? The promise. The promise. So how did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Well, you turn over to chapter number 22, and I'll just give you just a little bit of this. God said, Abram, I'm pleased that you believe me. And so now I want to show you what my plan for the ages is. He said, I want you to do something. I want you to get up, chapter 22. After these things came to pass, after these things that God did tempt, and that word there just simply means test, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, and I'm going to add something in here, not to the word of God, but I want you to know what he's doing here. He said, Abraham, this is going to be your ultimate test of faith. I've asked you to believe me when I said, get up and leave the Ur of Chaldees. I ask you to believe me when, you know, right on down. I ask you to believe me. I ask you to believe me. I ask you to believe me. But now I'm going to ask you to believe the ultimate. I want you to do this. In chapter number 22, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then, verse 4 is very interesting. On the third day, not the second day, not the fourth day, but on the third day. You know why? Because can I tell you that I'm going to show you in the book of Hebrews in just a moment, when Abraham in verse number 2 got his son in Abraham's mind. Now you listen to me. The scripture teaches this. He said, my son Isaac's going to die today. My son Isaac's going to die. So from the time that Abraham left his place to the time that he bound him to the altar, in the mind of Abraham, Isaac was dead. The father's son was dead for 3 days. He's preaching the gospel to him. Now listen to me. Paul said he did. He said, I want you to take your son. Your only one. He's your only son. But wait a minute. Didn't Abram also have a son by Hagar? Promise seed. He's your only son. He's the seed of promise. He's your only son, Isaac. And he said, I want you to take him to a mountain. And I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. And that's exactly what Abram did. 3 days, the scripture says, when they arrived there, Abram lifted up his eyes in verse number 4 and he saw the place. And he told the young men, my, how I like this. There is so much. He said, you got to stay here. Only the Father and the Son can go where we're going. Amen. Can I tell you that the only person that was with Jesus at Calvary was the Father. That's why he cried out and said, my God, my God. You say, oh, but there was soldiers and there was this and there was that. Just God the Father and God the Son taking care of a transaction that needed to be done for the sin of the world, brethren. I'm telling you. And so he said, I want these young men. In verse number 5, Abram said unto his young men, you abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. And watch what he calls it, and worship. But now this next phrase is very important. What's it say? And come again. Not only in the mind of Abraham did he know that his son was going to die, but he knew God's going to do a miracle. God's going to raise him up. He's going to raise him up. And so the scripture says that they get, and he puts Isaac on the altar. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, after Isaac said, you know, I see the, in verse number 7, he said, I see the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, now if you've got the right translation of scripture in the English language, which is the King James, this is what your Bible will say. If you do not, I can't guarantee you what it will say. I know a lot of the faulty translations read this way, God will provide for himself, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says in Genesis 22 verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. And John said, behold, there he is right there, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God did provide himself a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. God was preaching the gospel to this man, Abraham. He was showing him what was going to happen. Then if you'll look down in verse number 13, Abraham had drew back. He was going to go through with it. As a matter of fact, as we shall see in just a moment, the book of Hebrews, he did. And then the angel said, Abraham, Abraham. And he stopped in verse number 13, says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a ram caught in the thicket with his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Isn't that something? So we have the Son going and dying and then resurrected. But one more thing before we close in the book of Hebrews 11. And I've just skipped over some things. You need to study Genesis 22. Look, if you would, at something very interesting. When Abram was at the foot of that mountain, Abraham said, "Now you lads stay here. Me and Isaac are going to go to the mountain and worship." And so they go. And then after this transaction took place to where God provided himself in the form of that ram as a substitute so that his son could live, which is a picture of the resurrection, notice what happens in verse number 19. "So Abraham returned unto his young men." Never says Isaac. You say, you think Isaac went back? I know he did. But so that Abraham could have the picture of the gospel preached to him, and that is what's happening here. We're going to tie it all together here, some scripture in Hebrews, all right? It says, "Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together into Beersheba." You know when Isaac's mentioned again? He's not mentioned in the rest of chapter 22. He's not mentioned in 23. What happens in Genesis 23? Sarah dies. Sarah is a picture of Israel because she gave birth to the promised seed. And she's the wife of the father. And Israel is the wife of Jehovah God. And Israel gave birth to the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah's a picture. So Sarah's put aside, blindness in part for a season, in chapter 23. And look what happens in chapter 24. This is when Isaac's mentioned again. The father says, he calls the servant and he makes him promise. He says, "I want you to promise me something. And that is that you will take a bride for my son, Isaac." Look at verse number 4. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son, Isaac. Now we have Isaac chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. We have Isaac mentioned again. Of course, this is that beautiful picture where the servant goes and he gets the bride and he brings her to Isaac. It's all, God's preaching the gospel to this man. All right? You understand that. Let's close with this. Hebrews chapter 11. So here's Hebrews 11, and it ties it all together. What really happened on the mountain that day? You say, "Well, preacher, you wasn't there." Well, God told us a little bit of what happened in Genesis 22, but he connects the dots in Hebrews chapter 11. You say, "What's happening?" Well, Paul was telling these people, "Folks, if you think that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those patriarchs, if you think those Old Testament saints got to heaven by keeping the commandments, you know nothing of the scripture. Those Old Testament saints got to heaven by faith in what God was going to do through his son, just like we New Testament saints are going to get to heaven by faith in what God did do through his son. We have believed the promise. Abraham believed God. Do you? About what? About the promise. About the promise. Do you believe God about the promised seed? Do you believe God's record about his son? And this is the record. The Bible is the record about God sending his son. Read 1 John when you get home, chapter 5. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He that hath the son hath life, and he that hath not the son of God hath not life. You don't go to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I'm a good person." I'm glad. But no good person has ever gone to heaven. "I belong to such and such church. Matter of fact, I belong to 3 churches." In your mind, that may be a good thing, but that has never gotten anyone to heaven. Never. "I'm associated with this denomination," or "I'm associated with this group." That's never gotten anyone to heaven. Abraham didn't get there that way, nor will you, nor will I. We have to believe God's promise, God's record that he's given. Abraham did, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Hebrews 11, let's look at a few scripture here before we close. Hebrews 11, look at verse number 11. This is the section where Paul begins to deal with what God did through the patriarchs, some of those good old saints of God that walked by faith. And he says in verse number 11 of Hebrews 11, look at it now. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. What about that? Something happened from the time that Sarah laughed at the tent and God rebuked her, and then her faith was elevated, and because her faith was elevated, notice what Paul said. Because of that faith, God acted on her behalf and she received strength. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. Through faith. Not doubt, not laughing, not saying, oh, I don't think God can do it. No, that's not what happened. Her faith was increased. And the scripture says that she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had what? Promised. That's what they believed. That's why God accounted righteousness unto them. They believed the promise. Do you believe the promise? So we make this hard. Salvation's not really difficult. You either believe what God says or you don't. Amen? Do you believe the promise, the record that God has given about His Son Jesus Christ? If you do, based on what the Bible says, not some denominational dogma or creed, your faith is accounted for righteousness. That's what the Scripture teaches. Let's read a couple more and then we'll close tonight. Therefore, verse number 12, sprang there even of one, and him of as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which by the seashore innumerable. And then it says, these all died in faith. And I want to skip down to verse number 17 now. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He did it. See, in Abraham's mind, it was done. It didn't say he was going to do it. It said he did offer him. Look at verse number 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham said, I'm going to go through with it. And I believe the promise of God. So much so that I believe God will resurrect him from the dead. I believe in the resurrection. You have to if you're going to believe God's promise. You have to. If you're going to have righteousness accounted, you've got to believe in the resurrection. The final part of that verse says, also he received him in what? A figure. God preached it to Abraham. In figure, he preached the gospel to it. And Abraham knew. He knew. There's not a doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, Abraham knew about me. Amen. Abraham knew about me. You talk about your Abraham, you talk about your law, you know not what you speak of. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Abraham, he knew about me. Because he had a message preached to him on a mountain one night. And so I hope you believe the promise now. So when people come to you and they say, well, you know, we're representing this law church and we're representing this law denomination and we're representing this works, you just let them know, not interested. I've got a promise. And I believe the promise. I believe the record that God has given of His Son. And therefore I have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Dr. Thompson, you come. I want you to close us in prayer tonight. Thank God for the promise, brethren. It's a wonderful thing.